All right, so we are starting a new series. Now, without shouting it out, what are we going to be talking about for 4 or 5 weeks? Do you guys remember? That's right. So I wanted to do this thing where I brought people up, and I was like, this is a little game. You can win something. And ask them to name our missionaries. So without lying in church, I don't want to bring you up here and hand out Laffy Taffy to people who can guess our missionaries, but just realistically, who in here thinks they could list our missionaries? Maybe Debbie. The rest of you guys can't? Two of them? Okay, put up the number of missionary groups we support, like people, missionary teams we support. So if you think it's 6, if you think it's 2, if you think it's 4, if you think it's 7, go ahead and do that right now. Just guess. The best of your knowledge, how many? Some of you guys refuse to participate, and I'm okay with that. All right. So you know what's interesting? We kind of have 4-ish, 5-ish. And I think that by the end of the series, you'll be like, wait, 4-ish, 5-ish, do we support them or not? And I think it'll be clear why that is. But anyways, so that's for me, it's good to know. My suspicion, to be honest, before this series, I couldn't list all of ours. I couldn't list those 4. There were 2 of them. A lot of you guys said 2. It sounds like a lot of people know 2 of them. And I think I was similar to that. So that was part of my concern, is that, you know, we are supporting these missionaries, doing something that the church should be a part of, and we don't really know our missionaries. How many of you guys know what all of our missionaries are doing? Raise your hand if you're like, oh, I know what their mission is, what they're doing. Okay, well, it's a good series then, right? Because by the end of this, you'll know our 4 to 5-ish missionaries. We'll probably even throughout it be able to share some of the organizations that we support as well, that we find valuable and Christ-driven. And you'll know our missionaries and what they're doing. We'll have pictures of them. We're getting updates from them as well. And so that will be pretty neat. Tom is going to preach at least one time, possibly 2. He's going to cover, he has family that are part of our missionaries. And so he's going to be speaking about them and another one of our missionaries. And then in addition to that, he just went to, him and Karen, and you guys were invited, I don't know if anybody else went to World Ventures' 75th anniversary. For 75 years, they've been sending and supporting and taking care of missionaries. And they went to that conference, and of course, they just had some incredible stories. They explained what they're doing. They had different missionaries there. They had some cool, even personal stories right there in the room where there's these weird connections happening. Super cool. And so I was like, hey, would you mind taking that 5th Sunday also and just like go through, just summarize kind of those neat experiences? And I wanted to make a banner for this series, but I got a little too cheap. I was like, man, it's only 5 weeks. But what I wanted to put on the banner was, what in the world is God doing? You know, like, not like, well, it's obviously a little bit of play on words, right? Like, what in the world is God doing? Or what in the world is God doing? And so I think that getting a bigger idea of the neat things God is doing, not just in America, not just in South America, but in Europe and in South Africa and China, what's going on there is pretty incredible. And I'm hoping we can get to this. But what I don't want to do is lose us all in like a 13-week series on missions where we don't know what's up and what's down anymore. So this is just supposed to be like a survey, you know, like over-the-top look at what our church is doing, what missions is, and things like that. So I'm hoping to get a little bit of that done this morning. And so before we go, let's go ahead and pray. Father, as we talk about missions, we'll be talking about a group of people who have given their life up to spread the good news. We will be addressing billions of people that don't know you and don't have the people around them like we do. we'll be talking about a need that is great that we cannot fulfill ourselves. Throughout the series, we may have times of being discouraged, and we'll have times where we're very encouraged. God, I pray that as I present this and Tom presents this, and we hear back from missionaries and hear what they're doing and seek to speak to the missionary process you've set up, God, I pray that you would bless it. I pray that you would speak through whoever is speaking. And God, I pray that as we talk about this subject, that you would burden hearts of those who you want to burden to go and to be sent. God, I ask that if there's anybody in here you want to send into missions, that this could be a starting place for them. That maybe there would be people here who get more involved in missions because you have convicted their hearts. You have stirred in their lives, and you have called them to the field. Father, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so with God's help, we're going to try to address this topic in 4 to 5 weeks and get to know our missionaries, know what they're doing, what missionary work is, and what it looks like. So here we go. Let's go ahead and go to the first slide there. We're going to read this together. That's a little bit, is that a little bit harder to read than I anticipated? Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So this is what we call the Great Commission. Most of us, when we think about missions, this verse comes to mind, right? The Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations, all peoples. Now keep in mind that this message is being preached in or right around Jerusalem. That's the other side of the world. So you have these guys with no cars, no bicycles. They have animals they can ride around. Their shoes are as primitive as they get. No Birkenstocks, no Crocs, no slippers, no Converse, no Skechers, no Walmart shoes. Like, go to the entire world and tell them the good news. Make disciples. They're disciples of Jesus, right? He says, go and duplicate yourself. And then we go to this next slide. This is Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?" So here's the deal. They're kind of missing what Jesus is doing. And it's revealed in this. They really want this government to be changed and overturned. And he's like, the kingdom I'm speaking about isn't exactly like that. But he kind of ignores it and goes on. He says, he replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they're not for you to know." So will we know when Jesus is going to come back? We're going to be like, oh, we got a word, November 20th, 2018, right? And then we can start selling our things and doing all the things we want to do. No, people keep doing it, though, but they're never right. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. They don't have the Holy Spirit yet. Because if Jesus is talking, what was part of the thing that made the Holy Spirit indwelling in us a reality? Death and resurrection, right? Jesus becomes the ultimate mediator. Hebrews talks about all these mediators we had with priests and animals and that they had to be a certain way, but they're only human, so they can't really do a perfect job. And then Jesus, Son of God, deity himself, comes and becomes that ultimate perfect mediator and sacrifice for us. And so then that creates, since Jesus is the mediator, it's like this conduit for the Holy Spirit, direct contact with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. But he says, you will receive in the future the power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, all the way around the globe. After saying this, he was taken up into the cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. This is when Jesus ascended into heaven. As they strained to see him rising into the heavens, two white-robed men, aka angels, suddenly stood among them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why are you standing there staring into heaven?" It's like my dad used to always say when he'd be talking to me, "Hey, have you done this?" "No." I'm like, "No, I haven't done this. I told you to do that." And I'm like, he's like, "Don't just stand there with your mouth hanging open. Get over there and do it." So these angels come down. I'm like, "Why are you standing there with your mouth hanging open?" Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. So, there's a time when Jesus will come back. So now it's like they're waiting on this Holy Spirit thing. They've been told that you'll receive the Holy Spirit, and then you will go and you'll tell the entire world about who I am. You'll make more disciples. So in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. They got together. They are waiting. They know earlier in Acts, it explains that they'd been told to wait. Specifically, wait. Don't go and do ministry yet. Wait. And what are they waiting on? This isn't a trick. The Holy Spirit. Good job, everybody. The Holy Spirit, they're waiting on the Holy Spirit. They were told to wait, and so they're waiting. And then so all of them are together. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like a roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave him this ability. Go ahead and click it one more. Oops. Go back. The other ones aren't going to show up. So then you have Peter goes on to preach a sermon. There it is. Peter goes on to preach a sermon. There are people there that speak different languages. They don't know certain languages. It's a mixed group of people. And he begins speaking and preaching, and everybody can hear what he's saying in their own language. And it's just a miracle. It's speaking in tongues, different languages. One person speaking, and if there were people that spoke four different languages here, they all heard me in their own tongue. This miracle's happened. They're preaching. And then we see 3,000 people-ish saved right then. Holy Spirit, he preaches. People are coming to know Jesus, and they're spreading the gospel, right? This is what they were told to do. And so they're preaching, and people are being saved. So let's stop there for a second. So it has begun, right? The spreading of the gospel. And we know through that verse, as well as plenty of others, and some examples of this would be... that's not it. Acts 1:8, Acts 13:47, Mark 16:5, Matthew 24:14, 1 Chronicles 16:24, Revelations 4:6, Mark 13:10, and plenty others that talk about to the ends of the earth. Everybody on this planet that are living and dying and living and dying and living and dying as time goes on need to hear the good news about Jesus. And it's your job, the followers of Jesus, your job to spread that gospel, to spread that message. So go ahead and go to the next one. I did this thing. I think it's cool. I don't know if you guys will think it's cool. Go to click the mouse one more time, or the space bar or whatever, and let's see if it'll go. Oh, no. Did you click it twice? You got excited, didn't you? Okay, go back. Or then just one click. Go back. Wait. Okay. So go to the next slide and hit the arrow one more time, and then don't touch it. No, just stand by, friend. Come on. I think it'll go. Okay. So here we go. You can dim the lights if you'd like. So here we are, right? California. This is where we are. Right there. And I go up here. By the way, this is Google. If this is going to blow your mind, this is great. It's Google Earth. I go up there and I type in Jerusalem because this is where this all started, right? And remember, we're right here. I shake way too much. And then here we go, all the way around the other side of the world, and there's Jerusalem right there. That's where it started. And then we're going to zoom out a little bit. So there's Jerusalem. We're going to zoom out right here, the Dead Sea, right up there, Sea of Galilee, Mediterranean Sea, right here. All that Bible stuff, all that Jesus stuff is happening. Zoom out. They've got to go. This is one side. There's another side. Did you know the world, the earth's not flat? Look at this. That's one half of it. There's a whole other side to that. And they, is that cool how we can like zoom in and stuff? It's kind of cool. All right, I got one more I'm going to do, not today, but another week that we'll talk more about all the movement of the gospel. But anyways, they start there and they got to take it everywhere. South Africa, China, on the other side of that big ball. They got a big task, right? So some people wonder, you can turn the lights back up. Some people wonder if, is it really everybody's job to go? Right? Is it everybody's job to go? And we would say that not everybody has a calling to go and be a missionary, right? Because the whole world would just be like flip-flopping around. And we see in the Bible, were there people, were there churches that got developed and the people stayed there? Are there places in the Bible where it says, hey, live where you are, live a life that is pleasing to God, and people will ask you questions, right? And then you be ready to respond or serve and love people, and people will look in and they'll see that, and people will come to Christ through the way that we interact in our communities, right? And then there's people that seem to be called. Like all the missionaries I've talked to, so far from our church and everywhere else, they all have this thing where God began tugging on their heart to do something. And it was to go somewhere else. Somewhere that's unfamiliar. Maybe they don't speak that language. The culture and custom is different. It's not on the same piece of land to go overseas. Maybe it is connected, but there's a small people group. Maybe a city that has just been like completely neglected in our country. They're going to go and they're going to serve there. Maybe it's overseas. But there's like this tugging to go and to serve. And we know that the majority of the New Testament is taught, is written by who? Paul. Yes. And Paul was one of those guys. When I go hunting, how many hunters do we have in the room? And I, you know, I run into this a lot. You know, I want to use my hunting scenarios, and everybody's like, I don't even care about hunting. All right, well, hey, how many vegetarians do we have in the room? Good, okay. So when I hunt, a lot of times you just want to find a good area because animals move, right? And then you don't move. You just want to sit there and try to blend into the bush behind you. My problem is I just can't sit still. Like, I'm sitting there, and if there's other hunters in here, you know what I'm talking about, where you're like, I wonder what's on the other side of that hill. I bet you it's just a pasture full of elk over there. You know, and so pretty soon you go over, and you sit over on the other side of that hill, and you're like, oh, yeah, this is good. I'm just going to sit here the rest of the day. They're going to come walking right in front of me. Yeah. Well, I wonder what's over there. I mean, up in the, maybe they're up higher on there because they can see down, and it's thick woods. I should go in there. And so pretty soon, you just keep moving around. And Paul reminds me of that. It almost seems like, and I know it's bigger than this, but he doesn't hold still. He goes and he goes and he goes and he's serving. The guy must have just been wore out by the time he finally died. Completely wore out. Go ahead and go to the next slide. This is his third missionary journey. Okay, so he starts over here. And he goes all the way up there, all the way back up, and then back down here. I forgot to write down how far it is, but it's like some like 3,000-something miles or something like that. Maybe more. But I remember seeing the number. I was going to write it down, then I didn't. But regardless, it doesn't matter if it was like 100 miles. He, on foot, it doesn't seem like he ever rode animals. I don't know what his deal was. But he goes, and he is a missionary. Because he keeps going and going and going. He left where he was. There's a place he could have stayed and just served where God had planted him, much like the majority of us are going to do. The majority of us are going to stay where we are right now. But Paul doesn't. He goes to Tarsus, Iconium, Antioch, Cyprus. He just keeps going. He's planting churches, gets the church going, and hands it off. And it continues to thrive without him because he's done such a good job of finding the people to lead it, getting them integrated, and then handing it off. You guys ever try to split a small group? You guys ever been a part of that? Yeah, probably not, because it never works. And somehow, Paul can get this church going, and then back out of it, and it just keeps going. Get this church going, backs out of it, and then he keeps going, and he keeps in contact with them. And Paul is what we would call a missionary. We're not going to define missionary today, but we're going to work on that. But Paul is a missionary. And some people say that we're all missionaries. And I think that it gets into semantics, but I think I'm going to say that we're not all missionaries. Because if being a missionary is something we are called by God to do, then we are doing something different than that, but still something God has called us to do. And so we see Paul do missionary work, traveling, going. There's risk, but he still goes. That doesn't stop him. There's danger. He still goes. And he teaches the gospel. And also, there's this passage we'll be talking about, I believe, next week, where it basically says, he's like, I don't want to go and build on somebody else's work. I want to go where there's been no work. And that is almost the thinking of a lot of these missionaries. Where is the gospel not? I want to take it there. That's a missionary. Where is the gospel not? I want to take it there. So what does evangelism look like in comparison to that? Evangelism looks like the gospel is here, but nobody's engaging them in it. So evangelism is if you were to start going up to the prison and inviting people into a Bible study and teaching them who God is. You're evangelizing them. Some people, you ever see the guys on the street corner? I'm going to use the term as loosely as possible, an evangelist. People around here know who Jesus is. It'd be hard to find someone that's what? How do you spell that? What is it? Jesus? Christmas? What? It'd be hard to find someone that doesn't understand this concept of Jesus. And so they're not necessarily, if somebody came here to do missionary work, it might be a little odd. But what we do here is probably more evangelism. And there's also a gift of evangelism. And so we'll dissect this a little bit on the next slide. But for now, basically, the missionaries go most typically where the gospel is not. And the reason why the gospel is not there is a lot of times that it's dangerous. You're not welcome there. It's hard to get in. It's even harder to get out, which is scary. And so they take the gospel there. And it's a calling of sorts. And what I don't want to do is lump together maybe you and I who intentionally go to, the corner bistro, whatever it's called now. It'll be called something else in another 4 months, but the corner bistro, and we have conversations with people, or we intentionally do a Bible study there, and anybody who asks questions, we're going to invite into the Bible study, right? Maybe you have something like that, and it's an evangelistic tool. Maybe you're going to go door to door to the new houses being built, because they're going to show up and they're going to be wanting to get engaged in a church. You know how it is when you move. You live in boxes still for a year. How do you still, and I'm still in boxes. I don't know when I moved. It was months ago, and we're still unpacking. So, finding a church ends up being kind of last on your list. So maybe what you're going to do trying to be evangelistic is go and hang door flyers on, or just knock on the door and be like, hey, I just want to let you know, Cornerstone Church is here if you're ever looking for a church, If you have any questions, you can contact me. That's evangelism. There's not really danger involved in it. The gospel is here. People know about it. There's how many churches in Ione, a city of, less than 10,000, and 4,000 are locked up? there's a lot of churches, 3, 4, 5 churches right here. Well, I guess I'm using that term loosely now too, but, going somewhere because it's not there, or they're an unengaged people, or less than 2% of their population know of Jesus, so there's no foundation to get going. and you go and you start something there. Those are missionaries. And there's something special about missionaries. The Bible seems to think there's something special about missionaries. So I don't think it's necessarily bad, but I just want to stay away from lumping us in with them. Because that's a really neat, special thing they're doing, a gifting, a calling. And you have that too. But if it's not that, it's not that. However, you know, it'd be cool. It's 5 weeks from now, a couple of you guys are like, hey, I want to get involved with missions. What does that look like? That'd be kind of cool. But I don't want to pressure you into that, right? I want God to work on your heart. Okay, so go to the next slide here. This is something that I'm going to use to try to help us kind of understand these different levels or different ways or these different ways to engage the world with the gospel. Some are missionaries and some would not be. We're going to call this a 1P315. Can anybody decode that? 1 Peter 3:15, all right? What does 1 Peter 3:15 say? Does anybody know? If you don't know, don't guess. It just confuses me. All right, basically says this, that when you're living your life with hope and joy and reflecting who God is, there's going to be people that ask you about it. What's going to be the root of it is they're going to see like some sort of hope and contentment and excitement and good complacency with what God has done in your life. They're going to see that. They're going to ask you about it. They're going to call it the hope that you have. They're going to ask you about that because there's going to be something different about you. It says, always have an answer when people ask for the reason of the hope that you have. And that's where a lot of us are, right? That we are living where God has placed us. We're involved in the church. In the church, we feels guided in certain ways by God to be participating in certain ministries, and we engage together. We support missionaries, so we give our finances to help support them in their work. We give our finances to support our work here, and then we're living, and we're 1P315s. We're ready to give an answer for the hope that we have when people ask. And maybe there's that conversation. I'm going to tell you a quick story. Emily, she believes that she bought shoes because God told her to. So I'm going to be a little facetious about this, and Emily's going to roll her eyes at me next service. But here's what happened. She's driving down the road, and she's like, I should swing in there and get shoes for blah, blah, whatever event it was. And it's like, you know, like Marshall's or something? I don't know, it's someplace where like leftovers go or something, and then people go there and buy them or something like that. Okay. All right, thank you. So that's where she goes. Apparently she was there too. And she was like, I shouldn't go right now. I really need to keep going. I should go right now, but I'm just going to keep going. And she is like, I'm going to stop right now. I'm going to go in there. And she goes in and she buys her shoes. And she's even thinking like, man, like I really felt like this like weird desire to like go buy my shoes. So she goes there and gets these like shoes, or maybe they're for somebody else, I don't remember. And she goes, she gets them, and she's in line. And long story short, she hears somebody talking about some stuff they're going through. Long story even shorter, in the parking lot, they get this conversation going. She was ready to give an answer for the hope that she has. That's the way the majority of us live our life. I don't know if that's a missionary. Are you mission-minded? Maybe. Like you have a mission, we all have missions. But missionary, in the context of Scripture, we're going to look at something a little bit different. But she would be practicing that 1P315. Okay, somebody that's ready to give an answer for the hope that they have. Second, we have a domestic missionary. Do we support any domestic missionaries right now? What? Oh, good question. Let me explain that. Go ahead and click on the next one there, Jake. A domestic missionary is a missionary who has brought the gospel to a place that it needs to be brought, that it's lacking, but it's here in our country. And so they haven't left the country, but they are doing, they've engaged in full-time or part-time or substantial ministry work called by God to a place to serve and teach God's word. And they go there. Do we support domestic missionaries?
Yes
we do. We have two right now, I believe. Maybe more. So we do have those. And so that is another thing that happens. And what's interesting, though, is we think, well, like, we just said that everybody knows who Jesus is. Well, one of our missionaries work with people who are refugees here, who are coming from a place where they don't hear the gospel. They hear about Jesus, and it's not the gospel. And they come here and they engage them and try to get them plugged into Christian churches. And so that is very much missionary work because nobody's engaging them. Well, not nobody. Sorry, that was an overstatement. People aren't naturally engaging them because of just practical things that are in the way. Speaking the language, there's cultural differences. You take a Muslim and put them into a Christian church, it's going to be so awkward for them because there's so many cultural things that we don't do, that they do. It's going to seem like a very disrespectful environment. So then what do you do? Like, how do you evangelize them if you can't bring them to a Christian church? I mean, an American Christian church, because there's cultural issues that are going to be huge hindrances. So you got to try to meet them where that, and it's a very unique ministry that they're doing, and we still support them as missionaries. Probably part of the reason is because they were overseas, and now they're back here, and we've continued to support them. And then go to the next one. The next one we have, international missionaries, overseas missionaries, pioneer missionaries. If you guys have heard those phrases, those are the ones that leave our country. They go somewhere else where the gospel is needed. They leave, they quit their jobs, they pack up their kids, or they intentionally, I've met missionaries that intentionally don't have kids. I've met missionaries who intentionally don't get married. Paul does have this little thing he says where he's like, hey, it's better to not be married. Because then, essentially, he's like, you can do whatever you want all day long serving God. There's nobody else that's going to take your time and your emotional needs and your energy. And you're like, how dare you? And he says, if you burn with lust and passion, you should just get married because you're not going to make it. Just get married because that's what's going to be best for you. So we have these international missionaries, and we support those too. We have people that go overseas. We have a missionary organization that we continue to support overseas as well. Those are the ones that have left our country. Those are the ones we most understand, right? We're like, oh, they're missionaries. They went to South Africa, or they went to the Philippines, or they went to China doing missionary work. So those are the ones we most typically understand as missionaries. And then we have this. This is very interesting. Unreached people group missionaries. A lot of overseas missionaries go where the gospel is, but it's just not being moved forward. There's not a lot of churches. There's not a lot of support for them. There's very few, still greater than 2% of the population is Christians. But like we have in our country, like 87% claims to believe there's a higher power. 83% of the world says that they're Christians, right? So we particularly live in a place where there is a lot of support for churches. We even have laws that protect us to let us worship the way we want to worship. So a lot of people don't have that. There's these unreached people groups. These are areas and people groups that have less than 2% of their population followers of Jesus. If you have less than 2%, their theory is that there's just nothing, there's not enough to be able to start a church. There's not enough to not get like just shut down as soon as you speak about something. You get like a little bit of that mob mentality, you get that 25%, you can start making some headway. And so they call unreached people groups is less than 2%. And we have these missionaries that go to these people groups that are unreached. There's unengaged people groups also. Unengaged people groups are people groups. There are zero churches. The gospel is not being preached. There are no Christians. There are no Bibles. There is no scripture even written in their language. They're unengaged people groups. All they have is the nature around them to proclaim that there is a God. That's it. No one preaching and teaching to them. So then we look at this, and we've got to wrap this up. We look at this, and we're like, there is a need for missionaries, right? And it's not just this 6, 7, 12 that Jesus said, go and do this, right? Because when they died, was the gospel in America? No. So people continued that on. Missionaries kept stepping forward. They kept spreading the gospel. And we are a result. The only reason that you can sit here today in this church, know that your sins are forgiven and the love of God and experience the grace of God in your life and be saved by it is because missionaries kept pressing on. Generation after generation after generation, God kept calling people, and kept calling people into this field. And eventually, it got here. And so now, we know. There are some statistics. Go and go to the next one there. Next slide. We talked about what a people group is. There are 17,012 people groups in our world. Total unreached people groups, 7,085. There are 7,085 people groups that have less than 2% of their population followers of Jesus. It's like none. You know, like that feeling where you're like, well, if there's two real bold ones in every, or 1.9 really bold Christians in every 100 people, maybe something can happen. You're asking a lot at that 1.8, 1.9 people. They're just not existent. That's 3.14 billion people are unreached with the gospel right now. And I would almost be willing to bet that the majority of us did not think that 41.5% of our world's population are unreached for the gospel right now. There is this gap, there is a vacuum for people to stand up and quit their jobs and go. And what we don't want is for you just to decide, like, I hate my job anyways. Peace out, I'm going to go. We want people called by God, stirring in their heart. Maybe it's happening now, maybe nobody in the service, maybe nobody in Cornerstone, maybe 10 people in Cornerstone, whatever it is. We want people to be called by God and to go. One set of our missionaries that are overseas had that. They went to this church, they served in ministry, and they just had this tugging on their heart. Like, we got to get out of here and go spread the gospel somewhere. Phone call comes in, hey, would you be willing to come to this place and serve? They're like, we don't know how we're going to get the money. Somebody shows up, hey, I feel like I should give you a bunch of money. God's just like orchestrating this stuff. And they get over there and they start this ministry. And they're serving God over there. And so we may ask, why is it so important? Like, God is God. He's going to do what he's going to do. He can save who he wants to save. The Bible talks about election. What is that then? And here's a section in Romans that should sober us up a little bit. I'm going to go to the next slide. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Anybody who repents of their sins, accepts the gracious gift of God, puts their faith in Jesus, follows him, will be saved. It's a promise. It's the way God designed it. We can't argue with it. You're like, well, they should have to pay for that. Well, you didn't, and God says, I'm not going to have you. Repent of the sin. It's taken care of. Place your faith in Jesus, follow me, and you'll be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without somebody preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. Missionaries are the ones with the beautiful feet that bring the gospel to the unreached people. This verse is pointing seemingly very precisely at this point that the way God has designed the gospel to be spread is through words, through us telling people about him, through them knowing. So that means the unreached people group is not somebody we're like, well, I'm a Calvinist, so God will do what he's going to do with them. This is saying, we better get going. That there are people that need to go and to spread the gospel to the people who are living their lives. Maybe knowing there's something bigger than myself because I look at nature, I can see this. But can that person who sees nature and is without excuse because they know there's a God and they know they're small and something else is big, can that person know about Jesus, sin, forgiveness, and repentance? No. That last line there, beautiful are the feet of those who bring that news to them. We're going to close with this video, and then we're going to sing two more songs, and we're going to take the offering together. And one thing that you can know is that when you guys do tithe and give generously, that a portion of that money does go to support missionaries overseas. And somebody once told me, and I haven't really decided how I feel about this yet, he said there's three types of people. There's those who go, there's those who send, and there are those who are disobedient. And that's just really tugged at my heart a little bit as I've been thinking about that. Let's watch this next video. Let me pray for the offering. Father, I pray that as we spend the next several weeks looking at missionaries, those who are taking the gospel places that it is not, God, I pray that you could help us see what they're doing, how we can help. I pray that you can convict our hearts on things that are good and righteous and holy, and that we can see our place involved in missions. Whatever way that is, whether it's sending or going, supporting, participating, that we would see our place in that picture. And that with that, as we look at this one calling into ministry, that we look at like, what is my calling? What is it that you have for us that you want us doing? God, I pray that you would change our lives. That we would not let these things be brushed aside and brushed aside and brushed aside, but that we would see that you have a particular job and work for each one of us individually to be doing. And maybe that looks like working at Safeway. And maybe that looks like working as a CEO. And maybe that looks like volunteering in the community. Or maybe that looks like quitting our job, packing up our stuff, and going to a place that's dangerous. God, I pray that we would not live a life that seeks merely comfort and merely contentment in what we have gained by our works, but that we would live passionately for drawing people into the kingdom, loving you and loving other people. And off of that, all the other commandments hang as we are obedient to what you have. And when we show up Sundays, we would worship passionately and we would learn intensely. God, I pray that as we take the offering and worship you and close out this service together, that we would be pouring our hearts out to you. That we would be changed week after week after week and stepping into obedience week after week. Father, we love you.